Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Matthew and Mark. We'll begin with Matthew 21, 12 through 46. Matthew 21, 12 through 46. We read here God's word, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But after he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on another, it will crush him." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them, and although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now, we're also going to read the parallel passage in Mark 11, because it contains a different important element. Mark 11, 12 through 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So our text is from Matthew 21, the verses 18 through 22. That's not a very long passage. Let's read it again so we know exactly what we're focusing on. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So far, the reading of God's Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a particular reason why I am preaching on this passage, and that's because my catechism students have been asking for some time that I would explain this passage. And I said I would, and of course you got to keep your promise. The thing is, my students were thoroughly bugged by this story. Bothered them to no end. Jesus goes to the fig tree, it has no fruit, and he curses it. But what bugs them is what Mark adds, and we read that. In Mark, we read that it was not the season for fruit. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right of Jesus. Why go to a fig tree out of season, expect figs, and when there is nothing, curse it? Makes no sense. We all know that none of us, after a long winter, when spring finally comes and the snow melts, we go to our apple tree and look for fruit. We'd be out of our mind to do that. It makes no sense. It's out of season. So you wonder in this passage, was Jesus just a little grumpy? Was he just getting to be a bit crabby? It's the last few days of his life before his crucifixion. What's really at stake here? I think you may be surprised to hear the explanation, but also be surprised really how much is at stake in this passage. We summarize our sermon in this way. It's very simple. Why Jesus curses the fig tree. And we'll see two things. He curses the fig tree for lack of fruit. But secondly, Jesus shows the way to bear abundant fruit. Now, whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, if you take a text, you have to look at the context around it. That's a basic biblical principle. If you don't do that, there's a good chance you'll misunderstand the passage or maybe even come up with a heresy. Especially our text, where there are even theologians who say, Jesus here is just an angry, unreasonable man. He's cranky, he's crabby, he's unreasonable. Is he really? The context will determine that for us, because you're not going to get it from the text itself. This is the last week leading up to the crucifixion. Our text starts on the Monday morning. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and in typical fashion, he heals the sick, he heals the lame, and the children are singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and then we read that the scribes and the priests were indignant. They were indignant and angry at Jesus. So that's just before our text. After our text, we read that Jesus goes back into the temple, and the chief priests and scribes are questioning the authority of Jesus. They're trying to undermine his authority. So that's the context. Before and after, the spiritual leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're out to get Jesus and to destroy him. But there's something else, and we see that in the parallel passage of Mark. You know, we've got four gospel writers. They have their own unique style. One explains the story a little more fully than another. And Mark says a lot more than Matthew does. What Mark tells us is that on the Monday morning, Jesus is going into Jerusalem and he curses the fig tree, Monday. It's Tuesday morning when the disciples discover that the fig tree is withered. And something happens in between that. Jesus has gone into the temple, and he has seen that the people have turned the temple into a business enterprise. Money changers, sellers of pigeons. And Jesus says, you've turned this temple into a den of robbers. And then what do we read? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. So that's the context before and after our text. And right in the middle of it, you've got the leaders of the land. That would be like the minister, the elders, and the deacons today wanting to destroy and to murder Jesus. We also read the end of the chapter where Jesus gives the parable of the tenants. You know, a man builds a vineyard and he puts tenants in there. And then he expects to get fruit from them. He sends his servants, and they beat up his servants. They even kill some. And then the owner says, okay, then I'm going to send my son. They'll respect him. And they killed him too. And that's a parable of God sending his son into the world, expecting fruit from the vineyard. And the people in the vineyard, the tenant says, we're just going to kill him and take it over ourselves. You know, we touched on that this morning too. When you come to the chief priests and the priests, Pharisees and scribes and so on, it's not just that they didn't like Jesus or didn't understand him. They knew who he was. They knew that God had sent him. They knew that this was God's son, but they didn't like his message. They said, we're going to kill you because we expect someone different, someone better. So that's the context of our text, that kind of hostility and rejection and murderous intention of his own people. Now, we just sang together Psalm 1, and that's a very important passage. If you know Psalms, you know that Psalm 1 sets the theme, the tone, the message for the entire Psalter. And it talks about the righteous man who loves and meditates on the Word of God. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a beautiful Old Testament image. God's people who love God are like a tree that's planted along a stream of water, and they produce fruit. Their thoughts, their words, and their deeds are to the glory of God. That's the fruit of a righteous man. That's the fruit of the children of God. So here comes Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he sent his own son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have life everlasting. God sends his son to the people who have had the Old Testament, who have had the temple, who have had the sacrifices, who had everything. And Jesus expected fruit. He expected to find a people who just adored God and rejoiced in the fact that they were the people of God. And it reflected in the way that they lived. You know, the leaders, the fathers, the wives, even children. They love the Lord and walk in his ways. But Jesus wasn't seeing it. He wasn't seeing the fruit. What he was seeing was a dead church. A church that thought, well, we are the church, we are the people of God, it is well with our soul. But they were dead, like a dead branch, ready to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And brothers and sisters, that comes with consequences. The whole Old Testament has been very clear that God's relationship with his people is a covenant relationship where God says, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you everything. But I expect your heart. I expect a living faith. I expect fruit. And if you don't, it's over. It's done. I mean, God said that in Deuteronomy 28. You know, Deuteronomy, such an important book because the people were just about to enter the promised land, and God knew. He knew that when the people came into the promised land, they might easily forget him. So he said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 62, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Disobedience and complacency means that God says, I will withdraw from you, and it's over. You're dead. You're finished. If you don't love me, and walk in my ways. That is the context in which we find our text. And what our text actually becomes, brothers and sisters, we would call it an acted out parable. You know what a parable is? They're often very short. They have a very pinpointed, powerful message that you have to focus on and by faith understand. Think of the parable of the sower. We know it, how clear that is. But here in our text, Jesus isn't telling the parable, he's acting it out. It's a play. Jesus goes to the tree. He interacts with the tree. He talks to the tree. He does something to the tree. It is a parable with a message. And the message is of a covenant people who have become complacent, who have become smug, and who are not walking in the ways of the Lord. And so we see in our text, it's early Monday morning. Jesus leaves Bethany. It's just a short walk, I think 3 kilometers or so, to Jerusalem. But he's hungry. Maybe he skipped breakfast, or maybe he ate too small a breakfast. He's hungry, needs something to eat. And he spots a fig tree down the road. He's going to go to it and look for fruit. Now, hard to understand that in Alberta maybe, but where I come from in southern Ontario, where my brothers and I, we grew up in the country, we walked the roads, we walked the paths through farmers' fields, and there were just random trees growing everywhere in the ditch. There was a pear, could eat it. There was an apple or cherries, free for the taking, not a problem. That's certainly true in Israel. Figs grew like weeds along the roadside. You're allowed to pick from it. So Jesus goes to this fig tree looking for figs, and there are no figs. And then Mark tells us it was not the season for figs. And you say to yourself, Jesus, really? I mean, this is the week of Easter, Passover. So that's our Easter. This is the end of March, beginning of April. And it's the Northern Hemisphere, so they get the same seasons we do. You don't expect fruit at the end of March. What was Jesus thinking? Well, here, brothers and sisters, I'm going to explain this to you, but you really have to pay attention and work with it. It's a little bit challenging to understand, but it is amazing. Thing with Mark has a very unique way of writing, and commentators all know that. I'm not making this up. Mark can do this. Mark can give you a sentence, another sentence, and then some sort of a comment that you think is a comment about the second sentence, but it's actually a comment about the first sentence. And that's what we have in our text, because our text reads this way. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. That's in Mark. And you probably read that in this way, that Jesus went there when it was not the season for figs. But that's not actually what it's commenting on. What really is being said here is Jesus, when it was not the season for a fig tree, he saw a fig tree in leaf. And he expected there to be fruit on there when it was not the season for figs. Okay, that's maybe a little bit hard to understand, so let me make it really simple, okay? So there are places in Israel where you can have a little bit of a microclimate and fig trees come early into leaf. So it's not the season for fig trees, but Jesus says, look, there's one of those early fig trees. It's got leaves. The other thing that you should know is that when figs come out, let's say August, September, but at the moment a fig tree comes into leaf, it produces an early fruit. It's not really good, but if you're hungry, you can eat it. The moment you see a fig tree in leaf, you can expect, you're guaranteed, some type of fruit. When Jesus saw a fig tree very early, out of season, coming into leaf, that was for him advertising that he could go there and he would find figs. It's like a big billboard on the highway. And I had one yesterday when coming out of Edmonton. It says, past Millet, there's ice on the road. And there was ice on the road. That's advertising. You count on it. You watch how you drive. Same thing with Jesus when he saw a fig tree and leaves. The advertising was that there is this kind of fruit on there, and he could eat it, and it would sustain him till he got to Jerusalem. Now you see, brothers and sisters, how this is an acted out parable about the people of Israel. Jesus, he's born there, he grows up as a 12-year-old, he's in the temple and he sees all kinds of awesome things. But when he starts his public ministry and starts meeting people who had the temple, people who had the Word of God, people who had the whole ceremonial system, he expected fruit. Maybe not perfect, maybe not the best, but he expected to find some kind of fruit of a people who loved their God, who were living their religion, who were living to God's praise and glory. And there was no fruit. He came into the temple. Did he see people there crying over their sins and rejoicing that the blood of the covenant made them whole? No, he saw people engaged in business, a den of robbers. And there's no two ways about it. The spiritual leaders of the day, they bore a great part of the blame. I mean, we see how Jesus speaks about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, blistering condemnation. You're like a tomb. Whitewash looks nice on the outside, but inside it's full of dead men's bones. But it's not just the leaders, it was also the people. Earlier that week, they were singing hallelujah. By the end of that week, they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. This was a tree that had been planted along a beautiful stream of the living Word of God, a relationship with God. There was no fruit. They were dead. And so Jesus curses the fig tree, and it withers. And notice that Jesus adds the words, may no fruit ever come from you again. That's a death sentence. A fig tree growing along the side of the road that doesn't have fruit, that's withered, you know what you call that? You call that firewood. That's all it's good for. But what Jesus was saying, because this is still part of the acted out parable, he's saying to the people of Israel, and you're going to burn too. You're going to be destroyed. Your temple, your beautiful temple, and all the, it's over. By 70 AD, it is destroyed. And we know that at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now, we can say, well, there's a planned obsolescence in the whole Old Testament ceremonial system and so on, because, of course, that has to end with the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it should have been done nicely. It's something that should have been done joyfully. What I mean to say is the chief priest should have been saying to Jesus, here you are, the Son of God, come to save sinners. All that blood in the Old Testament, millions of gallons of blood that ran down the gutters of Jerusalem, points to your blood that will drip, that will run to pay for our sins. We're ready for that. You know, we're going to make a plan. We're going to dismantle the temple. It's the end of sacrifices. We chief priests, we're going to have to find a new job. Maybe we can become elders and deacons in the new church. But this obsolescence of the whole Old Testament system should have been done in a beautiful way of people who were seeing it all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But they hated him. They resisted him. They refused to listen to him. And Jesus Christ says, you're finished. 70 AD, it's all going to be torn up by the Romans. And on Pentecost, the gospel is going to go out into the whole world. You're finished as the elect people of God, as that one covenant nation. Now, obviously, brothers and sisters, there's a strong warning here still for us today. And we touched on this a little bit this morning. It's sometimes a bit difficult to think of Jesus Christ as that stern judge with his winnowing fork in his hand who's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. We want to see him as the good shepherd who leads us to green pastures along gentle streams. But let's not kid ourselves. Jesus Christ was a preacher of a gospel that was a covenantal message. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount, when people were blown away by his preaching, Jesus warned them. He said, on that day, when I come back, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus Christ had also just told the parable of the wide and the narrow road. And he says, don't take that wide road. It leads to destruction. Get on the narrow road. It leads to life. Our Lord Jesus Christ warns us. But the reason that he warns us is to awaken in us a realization of our sin, that we confess that, so that in his blood we are cleansed. And by his Spirit we are born again. And we're planted in that image of the righteous man by a living stream. And we produce fruit in season to the praise and the glory of our God. You know, that's a message that has always been there. I think of God in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. He says, "My people, why don't you repent? I don't want to see you die." And our Lord Jesus Christ too, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets. I wanted to be that hen that put her wings around you, and you wouldn't." Jesus Christ warns us so that we may come under the shelter of his wing and be safe, safe in his blood and in his Spirit. And that brings us to our second and final point. We look at the reaction of the disciples. They're amazed and ask, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" It was not a proud moment for the disciples. And you know, more often Jesus said, "Oh, you men of little faith." The question is not why did the fig tree wither? Jesus can do that. They had to look for the message. What was the message? The message of Jesus is that Israel, as the elect people of God, with a whole system with sacrifices and the temple, it's over. It's finished. It's done. By 70 AD, the Romans will have ground it into the dust of the earth. There's been no fruit in Israel. It's over. Now, we know there are exceptions, Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Anna and Simeon, but by and by, the people were not embracing Jesus Christ. But what Jesus Christ is saying here in our text is, but there is the possibility going forward for fruitfulness in your work. And he's talking here to his disciples. He says, the only thing is, you have to live by faith and not doubt. If you have faith, then we can move forward and do amazing things. You know, when I hear that, I think of a passage that, just like with the tax collector and the Pharisee this morning, such an important passage. There's another important passage with Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter is dying. He's trying to get Jesus to come and save his daughter, but she dies. And people say, "Give it up. She's dead. Can't do anything anymore." Then Jesus stops Jairus, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." That's the message to all of us, to believe, to have faith, and not doubt in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith is knowing the promises of God in Scripture and being absolutely sure that in Jesus Christ, all that God has promised is ours. Now we might say, "That's what I want. I want that faith. And I want to be a fruitful tree. I'm going to read my Bible more and we're going to get there." Good luck with that. As far as Bible reading is concerned, it can be one of your most dangerous engagements and endeavors. Reading your Bible can be simply a matter of making yourself feel good because you've done the right thing. It's in one ear, out the other. Do you remember what you read in your Bible last night before you went to bed? Do you remember what you read during the past week? What we read in Psalm 1 is the righteous man who meditates on the Word of God. And that's a theme throughout the book of Psalms. Faith comes not from an occasional Bible reading or listen to the odd sermon, but it's taking your Bible and meditating on it. What is it saying? What is it telling me about my God? What is it telling me about my relationship with God? It's people who take their Bible and read it and meditate on it. They find, just like an onion, they take a one peel off after the other, and there's amazing truth that's written on our heart. It's meditating on the Word of God and praying about it that brings us into a walk with God, a relationship with God. This is my God who sent his son to die for me, that I might be called a child of God, and I am. And I want to live that way. That's faith, brothers and sisters, and we get it through meditating, reflecting on the Word of God, and praying. And Jesus Christ says, when you have that faith, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. In human strength, you can do very little, but through faith, you can get into mountain tossing. Now, we know that's a hyperbole, as I never read anywhere that Peter or Paul or Jesus ever were into mountain tossing. But the point is, you can do extraordinary things. But before we explain what that means, notice that Jesus says, even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. What is this mountain? Standing there somewhere between Bethany and Jerusalem, Jesus says, this mountain is the mountain of Jerusalem, where the temple is. It will be picked up and tossed into the sea by 70 AD and after Pentecost. But Jesus says, but there will be a new beginning and even more fruit, because we're going to go for a global church, not just a church of a small people of Israel, but a worldwide church. You can imagine that people say, oh, how are we going to do that? How are we going to get the gospel to the whole world? How are we going to get people from Africa and Australia and China to believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus says, have faith. Don't doubt. You can toss mountains. And indeed, we see after Pentecost a new boldness in men like Peter and John. They began to preach. And thousands of people came to faith and were baptized in one day. And then Paul started moving throughout the whole Roman Empire. And by God's grace, the church was established everywhere. And by today, there are millions upon millions of Christians all around the world. If we have faith and do not doubt, the gospel can, will, and does spread. And you know, that's something for us to think about too. You are here as a small congregation in Airdrie. Well, not that small. But my point is, there's a very hostile world around us. We've seen increased hostility even by our government. There was threats to undo Christian education in this province if we did not submit ourselves to the sexual agenda of the government. And sometimes you wonder, will we survive? If you have faith, you will. You can toss mountains and continue to be a light here in the Airdrie region. But the gospel, brothers and sisters, is growing amazingly throughout our world. In China today, there are hundreds of millions of Christians. Indeed, throughout the Southern Hemisphere, the church is taking off unbelievably. In fact, we're being told as pastors, send good material down to Africa because we need that to be trained. And the more material we get and the better we get, in a few years' time, we'll be able to send missionaries back to North America because you people need it up there. But the point is, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ has a church throughout the world. The gospel has spread, and we see the fruit of people everywhere living to the praise and the glory of God. I've taught many times, or several times, in China. I have met people who have been in prison. They've shown me their wounds, the blood on their shirt, and the pastor says, every time I get thrown into jail, my church grows. People are not afraid of the government. They're not afraid if they lose their job or their apartment. They're serving their Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing fruit in China and many other places as well. The world is moving on, brothers and sisters, and it's coming to an end. Maybe this week. The trumpet will sound. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return in the clouds of heaven. He is the Son who's coming to the vineyard to look for fruit. He's coming to you. He's coming to me. Will he find fruit? Will he find fruit in your life of someone who loves him? And your life, not perfect, but is consecrated to him in thought, word, and deed. Are you ready for his coming? Amen.